Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16 this morning. We're going to read one verse out of Proverbs 16. That's verse 32. As our custom is, when we read one verse, I'll read through the verse the first time aloud. You'll read silently. And then we'll read the second time together through in unison. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of God's word as we read the word of God together. Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Let's read together. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power in it, the magnificence of it. Thank you that you've given us thy word to have and to hold in our hands. God, please do a work in our lives today through the preaching of the Word of God. God, I pray that you would anoint our pastor with that Holy Spirit of yours. God, help us to start this new year out right. Do a great work in our hearts. And Father, if there's one in this room this morning, around this property, that does not know Jesus as their Savior from their sin, that today they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Seated this morning, I'm going to ask you now to sit very still and listen carefully. We ask you also if you have electronic devices that buzz, beep, make noise, call out, or whatever, that you turn them to vibrate or turn them off. We have lasers in this room, and if yours goes off, it will bore a hole right in the back of your head. And so help us with that and make sure it is somewhat silent today, please. In 2008, every new year, we start the Sunday morning services with some truths that will help us through the new year. Today, I want to talk to you about your attitude. Right now, I can tell already some of you have a bad attitude about me talking to you about your attitude. So you're in the right place today. But do you understand, dear people? In Proverbs 16 and 32, I want you to keep your Bible open there because I want to turn over a few more pages. You know, 15 times in the book of Proverbs, God talks about our attitude because he uses the word spirit in lowercase s. And the word spirit, whenever it's used like that, it's not talking about Holy Spirit. It's talking about your spirit. So 15 times in 31 chapters, God saw fit to touch us about our attitude. Because that's what the word spirit means, attitude, way of thinking. But more importantly, our attitude about things. Now I want you to look at Proverbs 16, 32 again. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit. That's a term of a sovereign who controls and rules and reigns his dominion. You're supposed to rule your spirit, the Bible says. And he that ruleth his spirit, the Bible says, than he that taketh the city. Mighty is the conqueror who controls their attitude. Keeps it under wraps. Go over just a few pages, Proverbs 25 and verse number 28. Here's the antithesis of that. Proverbs 25 and 28, please. Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 28, last verse in the chapter. Verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his spirit. This is the other guy. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, in our day and age, defenses are different. Those days, your walls were your defense against unexpected attack. They were your safety and your protection. The mighty city of Jericho had two massive walls around the city, so thick that they ran chariot races on the tops of the walls. The walls were the defense, your protection, your help. The Bible says if you have rule over your spirit, you conquer that thing and you keep it under control. The Bible says you're better than somebody who can conquer a city. And then he says a few chapters later, and if you don't rule your spirit, you're defenseless. You're like a city without walls. You have no protection in your life. See, Pastor Johnson, it's not my fault of the kind of attitude that I have in my life. Oh, yes, it is. You either rule your spirit or your spirit rules you. You're either, because the Bible says so. It's very, very little is said in Proverbs about how to have the right kind of attitude. It just says, get one. When I'm preaching somewhere, and I especially preaching to teenagers, this year I preached in a couple of youth conferences and two or three camps for teenagers. And teenagers are, they're insane. They're just under the control of their parents somewhat. But they're nuts. Whenever I'm preaching to a bunch of teenagers, I'm always looking in the crowd to pick out that one or two, and there's usually more than one or two, with a really bad attitude. You can just see it on their face. And then I'm going to just pray for them and work on them all week long to either help them with that bad attitude to get better or make them feel real uncomfortable for coming to church with a bad attitude. One or the other one. I'm standing in line in a market the other day. There's this person standing in front of me, all in black, white pancake makeup, turquoise hair, pulled up into spikes all over their head. Black lipstick, black eyeshadow, black fingernail polish. So that was a girl. You haven't been in California very long. And metal all over their face. And I was just standing there admiring the work, because it took a lot of work, man. I mean, you don't just get out of bed looking like that. You know what I'm saying? You got to work on that. So that's like a piece of work, a piece of art. I was admiring the piece of work. And the kid had a big old safety pin in the bottom part of their lip stuck through there. And they were sitting there doing the trombone thing, pushing it back and forth. And I was just watching it and admiring the work. I'm thinking, how long do they have to do that to their hair to get it to stick up like that? To this day, I don't know if it was a guy or a girl. I honestly don't know. I think it was a guy. Turns around, saw me looking at him, and went, what? I was looking at him and said, what do you mean, what? What do you mean, what? You got to be kidding me. Tell me you didn't dress like that so people would look at you. I'm looking at you. I'm admiring the work, pal. That's all. What do you mean, what? He had an attitude about having an attitude. They even have hairdos for people with attitudes now. It's called the emo hairdo, emotional type. I got a nephew who had an emo hairdo the other day, and I said, what is that hairdo now? You're talking to an old hippie from the 60s now. I thought I'd seen everything. He said, that's emo. I said, you mean like the two-legged, ugly-looking ostrich? He said, that's an emu. I said, oh, excuse me. He's an emo. I said, what's emo? He said, that's somebody with a, that means they got a bad attitude. And they're negative about everything. I said, are you emo, partner? He goes, no, I just want the hairdo. Yeah. Now if we leave those folks alone, the truth is you have a bad attitude or you have a good attitude, and that is your choice. You understand that? That's your choice. The Bible says you either rule your spirit, and you're like the mighty who can conquer a city. You're a conqueror. But the Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under. He said, I bring it into subjection. Control your attitude. You either do, and you're a conqueror, or you don't, and you are conquered. Because guarantee you, friend, you are conquered by your attitude, or you are a conqueror because you keep it in the right perspective of things. You say, Pastor Johnson, see, you don't understand my circumstances. All you have to do is read the book of Daniel. When you get to Daniel chapter 6, it says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. You know where Daniel is with this excellent spirit? Captivity. Not only that, but the people who conquered his country and defeated it, wiped it out, took him off to captivity. That group of people, the Babylonian Empire, had been crushed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Now he'd seen an empire change as he is still a slave in a foreign land. And the next group that took over, the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius, those people saw Daniel and he still had an excellent spirit. So don't tell me circumstances control your attitude. Sorry. You either control your attitude or your attitude controls you, one or the other. You're either a conqueror of your attitude or your attitude conquers you. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 10, David, in the great penitent psalm, after he repents to get right with God about the sin of Bathsheba in his life and the sin he had committed with her and the murder of Uriah, David said in Psalm 51 in verse number 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then he made this statement, renew a right spirit within me. See, the control of your attitude has a lot to do with your spiritual condition. Matter of fact, it has everything to do with your spiritual condition. Why do you think people are so angry with their lives all the time and frustrated and aggravated and stressed and burnt out and fried out and all the other stuff that's going on today with people in their lives? Why do you think people are like that? And we dismiss God from our lives and wonder why we don't have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You have to have the God of peace to have the peace of God. David got right with the Lord in his life, and when he did, he said, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. And God did. And he got back in control of his attitude again with the help of God. Now listen to me carefully this morning. This is not some rah-rah, sis, boom, spa speech about let's all think better about things. My friend, it is an indication of your spiritual condition when you have a bad attitude. And when you keep it, that proves something biblically, spiritually, is not right in your life. We can all run and hide behind the excuses of circumstances and conditions and gain or loss or all the rest of it. But the truth is, there are people in that book right there who kept a good attitude through it all. Job buried all of his children, lost everything he owned. He said, naked came I into this world and naked I will go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what's called a good attitude. When Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and he was taken from them and they sold him, and then he went to Egypt and was sold a slave again and lost 20 years of his life. When he was confronted by his brothers many years later, Joseph embraced him and loved him. You know why? Because the guy had the right kind of attitude. He ruled his attitude. His attitude did not rule him. But it's about your spiritual condition. Never mind trying to control your attitude without Christ in your heart, friend. It's enough to do so as a saved person. Never mind trying it without. All you're going to do is just prop yourself up and try all kinds of foolish things today. Make all kinds of little silly statements. But I just tell yourself things are going to get better and you'll feel better about it. Let your heart control your way. All the goofy stuff you hear people talk about today. Yeah, that lasts about as long as a TV show. And when reality sets in, that stuff goes right out the window. But not when Jesus Christ is your Savior. And not when the Spirit of God is controlling your life. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance and godliness. That's what the Spirit of God does in a person's life. So we decide what kind of attitude we're going to have. Got out of bed this morning, did you have the right? When the power went out yesterday, did you have the right attitude? We have folks still with no power. Do we have the right attitude about this whole thing? We're entering into an election here. I already have a bad attitude about that. We're entering into an election here. I got to get a good attitude about that. And I watched the debate last night. I watched all of it, every bit of it. And I found out what they meant by purgatory, but I watched it all. And you need to be aware and know what's going on in the political situation. You need to be informed voters. You need to be biblically informed voters. But ladies and gentlemen, and you watch this, I sit there, I couldn't, how many times I told you, I said, oh, no. That one's crippled too high for crutches. You've got to be kidding me. And you listen to some of these people, you can get a bad attitude right off the bat. Getting an attitude that's not good is one thing. Keeping it, well, that's your fault. Friend, listen to me. You need to have, number one, access to God to get a right attitude. And then number two, you need to use that access to renew that attitude when it goes south on you. David cried out, renew in me, and renew a right spirit in me. It comes from your walk with God and your life with God. If you're not saved this morning, my friend, trust Christ as your Savior and get Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. The only chance you have for a right attitude is going to come from being right with God. Well, what's a right attitude, Pastor Johnson? I'm so glad you asked. There's several things we need to have as the right attitude for this year and the kind of attitude we need to have. Can I give them to you quickly? If you say no, just listen anyhow. Number one, the attitude of honesty. Attitude of honesty. Now, that's an action, Pastor Johnson. No, it's an attitude first. Then it shows up in your actions. See, we live by situation ethics. We let right and wrong be determined by the circumstances and the conditions of our life. That's not biblical. In your heart and your mind, you need to have your mind made up. You know why Daniel had an excellent spirit? When that was said of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, he had an excellent spirit. He was 80 years old. Do you know where that started? It started back when Daniel was a teenager in Daniel chapter 1, when he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. When Daniel set a purpose of an honest heart in life before God as a kid, as a teenager, it carried all the way through to his 80s, and he's still a man with an excellent spirit. There needs to be an attitude of honesty. In other words, honest with yourself, first of all. Most people have convinced themselves of things. I'm amazed what we convince ourselves of today. I'm amazed what we allow in our lives. I'm amazed what people condone in their own heart, in their lives. I'm amazed at how we have brought the standards of just basic moral principles and standards and brought them back in their lives to where they are and where they live instead of bringing their lives up to the biblical standard of God's Word. And it has to do with being honest with yourself. Look, it's a new year. It's only 6 days old. It's not too late to not waste any more time believing the lie of your life and convincing yourself everything's all right when it's not. And playing this victim thing we've got today. Everybody's a victim. Everyone's a victim now. No matter what your situation and circumstance, we're victims. It's not our fault we're this way because this is what my childhood was. It's not our fault this way because this is what the economy is. It's not our fault this way because this is what's happening in the world today. It's not our fault we're this way because this is... And we just excuse ourselves in life. Look, friend, why don't you just be totally honest with yourself? Develop the attitude of honesty. Don't believe the lies everyone tries to put around you and embrace them for yourselves. And the way to embrace an attitude of honesty is ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Just to be honest before God. Honesty, an attitude of honesty with yourself, an attitude of honesty with Him, God. See, that's what we must have in our lives. We must have that place in our lives, our everyday lives, when we stand before God and we just bear our soul before Him and the Almighty Creator takes a good look at us. And we stand in horror and shock. We find out some person, a upstanding citizen, who's over here going to church and working with kids in Little League and all this kind of stuff, and then driving 15, 20 miles from their house and murdering people and throwing them in alleys. Look at me. Those are people who just come to the place where they've deceived themselves before God in their lives. Well, Pastor Johnson, after all, we have all have things to work on. That's a wonderful excuse to hide behind, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a great thing to just run and put ourselves behind and say, well, after all, none of us are perfect, Pastor Johnson. That's not the statement. The statement should be, how is it with me and God? Is it all right, Lord? Ask Him. Ask Him. An attitude of honesty with the Creator of the universe. Oh, Lord, I seek. When Jacob was the con man and wrestling there in Genesis chapter 32 with this angel, Peniel, the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, and the angel did not prevail, and Jacob did not prevail. The sun began to come up, and the angel said, let me go, for the sun is rising. And Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the Lord had to reach down and cripple him. The Lord said, you know, your name is what now? Jacob, which means con man. He says, no, you have a desire before the Lord. I'll change your name to Israel, a prince with God. An attitude of honesty. Just okay with yourself, with God. And an attitude of honesty with others. That doesn't mean you walk up to one of these people who has one of these t-shirts that says guess on it, and you try to guess their weight. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean an honesty with people. It's embarrassing to see how easily people lie today. I'm not talking about the world either. I'm talking about Christians. Not even bat an eye and just lie to your face. I think to myself, wow. And not only did they do it, but they did it with no conscience. I mean not even bat an eye. I mean just like they're breathing, walking, living. That must mean it's become a regular part of their life. Because they can't be truthful in their living. Well, that's an action, Pastor Johnson. No, it starts with an attitude. I'm going to be honest about what I am and what I do and how I live and what my life is before God and stop the charade of living. Because, friend, if you're a child of God, the Bible said there'll be nothing that will not be made manifest. Nothing. It all comes home. As the old hillbilly expression is, them chickens come home to roost, friend. How about an attitude of honesty? How about an attitude of humility? 1 Peter 5:6, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is, first of all, an attitude. It also becomes an action, too, by the way. But it starts out as an attitude. You know what humility is? Humility is acknowledging that what I am, what I have in my life, and what has been brought to my life, every good and every perfect gift, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's John chapter 15 where Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. It's Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're no self-made men and self-made women. Sorry about that. Well, you see this in the political arena. Cocky. You talk about cocky. You talk about arrogant. Well, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you how it's been with me. Let me tell you what I want to do. Let me tell you who I am. You took my mind out of their conversations. They'd have nothing to say. The truth of the matter is we're not self-made. We're either God-made or we're fools who think we're self-made. We're nothing without Jesus Christ. We're nothing without His word. We're nothing without His blessings. And when God blesses us what we do with our lives, we're blessed by God. We're not lucky. We're not fortunate. It didn't just happen. God came into our lives, intervened, stepped in, helped us, blessed us, encouraged us, strengthened us. Say, oh, yeah, so you got to have that I'm a nobody attitude. That's right. I am nobody without God. Why do you think God had to put a king out in the backyard to eat grass for 7 years? Nebuchadnezzar, every time I read that passage in Daniel, I always think to myself, what a hard head this guy is. Nebuchadnezzar, God says, break off your sins of pride or God's going to come against you. And Nebuchadnezzar's going, okay, sure, yeah, right, uh-huh. Steps out on the parapet of his palace and looks out at the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of this world. He carved that out with that oxen and a plow. And he built that city practically by his hand, designed it, and established what has been, what to that point has been the greatest empire ever ruled this world. And he stepped out on his palace and looked around and said, look what I have done. And God says, okay, grass time. Took his sanity from him, forced him out in the backyard. But the Bible said 7 years went by before he would look up and acknowledge God. His hair grew long like feathers on a bird. His fingernails like claws. He's digging around in the dirt and eating bugs. It's the king of the greatest empire of the world. And this man was so proud he would not bend. Took 7 winters and 7 springs and 7 summers and 7 falls in the backyard. The royalty would come from around the world and say, we'd like to speak to the king. And they'd say, well, he's in the backyard having lunch. I mean, can you imagine this guy? What a punk. But then he did look up and acknowledge that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and said that over it whomsoever he will. Well, you think, yeah, Pastor Johnson, well, I kind of got it all together in my life. You know, yeah, that could come apart so fast it's not even funny. See, Colossians reminds us this. Listen now. It says, by him all things consist. He's holding it all together. Humility is acknowledging the hand of God in your life. That's an attitude. Well, it shows up in your actions. How about an attitude of urgency? We must fight the apathy around us by fighting the apathy within us. Urgency. Time to get on with it. It's urgent. This is it. This is the day and this is the hour. The Bible says the night cometh when no man can work. That night is coming. We're seeing it right now around this world. The doors of the gospel are beginning to close. This crusade we're planning for India in just a few weeks now. Got an email yesterday, very troubling. Violence is breaking out all across that nation and Hindus are killing Christians by the hundreds. It's Some of our missionaries emailing back to us about being kicked out of their countries and about the door closing to the gospel where they are. Look what's taking place in the United States of America today, ladies and gentlemen. You can parade up and down the streets and declare your perversion, but you can get in trouble for handing a gospel tract to somebody. Something's going on. Now, I don't know how you look at that. We can either stand there and wag our little pharisaical heads like this and shake our little pharisaical fingers like this, or we can say, you know what? Something's got to get done about this thing. It's time for God's people to get urgent about the hour in which we live. And that comes from in here. You come here and get all stirred up and go home and go back to whatever it is we do in life, where we can say there's not much time, we got to get on with this thing. And the way you get on with it, friend, is we need salt and we need light. We don't need caucuses. We need salt and we need light. The salt is good for nothing. It's thenceforth good for nothing. It's cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Lights, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's time for God's people to rise up as a righteous majority and stand up for Jesus Christ in their lives. Time to stop this foolishness of this laid back, let it all hang out baby Christianity that gets nothing done. It's time to stop that. Pastor Johnson, you're sounding very militant. Well, can I ask you a question? Why do we need armor then? Ephesians chapter 6. Why are we called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy? Why did the Apostle Paul say there was a war going on inside of him? There's a war, there's a battle, friend. If there's a battle, there's a fight. If there's a fight, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation park. It's a fight and not a game. We're going to go home today and decide, flip a coin, whether or not we're going to go to church tonight. We're going to go home this week and decide whether or not we're going to be obedient to God with our lives. No, friend, not with a sense of urgency about our day and our time and the day and time in which we live. There's been urgency about our homes and our families. We just kind of let things slip by, and the next thing you know, they're out the door and gone, and we think, what in the world happened? Well, then do we just let it go? Or do we do something about this? Look at me. There needs to be a sense of urgency where God's people get off the fence and get on the side of God. I guess we need to get back to the days of Moses where he said, who is on the Lord's side? Now, I don't mean to keep evoking this political thing this morning, but just as an analogy, one of these candidates stood up and had the stupidity of mind to say he believed that God created everything and rejected evolution. You know what they're telling us now? This guy cannot be elected for one reason, because he doesn't believe in evolution. For one reason. I don't know where you come, friend, but here's how I look at it. I don't go to the zoo and throw peanuts to my relatives. I don't care what they say. They didn't come from some stinking monkey. God made me. I'm in the image and creation of God. We're a nation today where a man can't get elected president because he happens to believe the Bible. Then I say we're in an urgent hour this morning. Something needs to be done. But it's not just on this national scene or the political scene. I'm talking about right here in our own city, in this place in which we live. So what are we going to do about this thing? Pastor Johnson, there's just so much going on. I get frustrated and just throw my hands up in the air. No. That's despair. We don't need that attitude. See, look here. See, that's the beauty and the marvel of you, my friend, as a child of God, you doing your part. I cannot do what needs to be done to 285 million people in this nation and 33 or 34 million here in the state of California. I can't do anything about all those people, but I can do something about Mike Johnson and the way he lives his life. And it's time, friend, to stop knuckling around about our lives and the way we live. And it's time to knuckle down and get after the Christian life and live it as God would put it before us. It's time to stop blending in. You don't have to put a big sign on and wear a big t-shirt that says Christian or put a fish bumper sticker on your car either. You just live right. You'll stand out, friend. You'll be a light set on a hill. It's an urgent hour. It's time for the local New Testament church to do what a local New Testament church is supposed to do. By the way, what this church has been doing for almost 24 and a half years, fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, and go teach, baptize, and teach, and doing what we should be doing. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, it'd go faster and further if more people would get off the fence and get on the side of what they're supposed to do. There's work to be done. How about some of you got a bad attitude about that this morning? We'll keep working on you. Hang in there. How about an attitude of expectancy? Expectancy. I have a hard time being expectant, Pastor Johnson, looking at the situation in the world today. Well, that's your problem, is your viewpoint. You understand if our missionaries from America get kicked out of these countries, it's happening. It's happening in Cambodia. It's happening in Russia. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in India. If our missionaries get kicked out of these countries that are Americans, did you know there are Christians who are already there, churches already established, and a work already begun? Do you realize there are independent fundamental Baptist churches in Baghdad, Iraq today? They're having to hide in basements. But they're there. Because, see, you can't stop the work of God. No, I'm sorry, but they can't stop it. Now look at me. See, where does that leave me with expectancy, Pastor Johnson? Well, where is your hope this morning? Are you hoping for a better day, or do you have the expectancy? Things are going to get better. This week, one of our ladies went to heaven, Mary Lopez. That little lady had a little piece of paper with her everywhere she went so she could write because she couldn't talk. Many times Mary handed me a piece of paper and said, I just want God to heal me. Well, she went to heaven this week. That's what you call permanent healing. She's having the very best day she's had in years now in her life. So where's your expectancy now? Does it really have to come from a speech? Does it have to come from the conditions of this world? Or do you have hope? Do you have it? Or are you hoping for it? I don't know everything that will take place this year. They always come to the end of the year and they have those things about what happened in the year 2007. And you think, wow, that was this year. And then they mention an event that took place 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You think, my goodness, that long. I don't know what this year holds for us. I really don't. But the expression's still true. I know who holds the year in his hand. Look at me, Christian. We could all go home this year. Wouldn't that be good? We could all go home. I'm going home this afternoon, Pastor Johnson. I'm not talking to your house now. No, I mean home, home. Finally home. Finally. Right on the other side of a heartbeat. Is home for the child of God. Well, that doesn't do me any good now, Pastor Johnson. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help you to know that no matter what this life holds nothing but what this life holds. And on the next life, it all gets so much better you can't possibly imagine. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's just the expectancy of eternal life in heaven. But then we take it, bring it to this life, right here in this life. No, life is not all misery and trouble and difficulties and battles. Comes our way, yes. Sometimes that valley gets long. Talked with a preacher friend of mine yesterday. He's watching his wife just wither away and die. He's my age. I said, pretty soon, Coon, we're gonna get out of this valley now. He goes, I know. Sometimes you just can't see the light at the other end of it. Sometimes the valley is long. Sometimes deep. Sometimes dark. But valleys are made by mountains on either side. And there is an expectancy that comes from the child of God who knows nothing gets to us that's not filtered through the hands of Almighty God. And nothing's permanent, my friend. Nothing's permanent. There is a sense of expectancy. There ought to be an attitude. The child of God shouldn't have to be told to cheer up, get a smile on their face. Now, we don't smile all the time, and I understand it. There's nothing wrong with tears. Nothing. Dear lady came last week as a visitor, and she said some of the things you said had touched me, and she said it brought me to tears. Is it all right if I weep? I said, you just cry right away, lady. My people are all criers. We cry at everything. We cry when you say hello. We cry when you say goodbye. We cry at Mother's Day. We cry when we eat a piece of pie. We cry when we eat ice cream. We cry when we have fried chicken and mashed potatoes and white gravy and corn. We really cry when we can't have it. New Year's, oh, Lord. Granola bars and fresh spring water. But there's the expectancy. No, it doesn't mean laughter all the time. But we have a hope, the Bible says, an anchor for the soul that is steadfast and sure. You don't have to work up an attitude of expectancy, friend. If you lost it, it's because you transferred your hope and place of confidence to something or someone else that's not permanent. But with God, no matter how difficult it gets, I stood beside the bed of the saints of God and watched them come close to going to heaven. And said, pretty soon, preacher, pretty soon, huh? I said, well, if things go the course they are, yes, pretty soon. He said, man, I can't wait for heaven. And I stand there and watch these folks and I think, man, heaven, that close, just that close. The expectancy of this life, sometimes it gets very difficult, but God comes through. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God's the great chef of the recipe of life, and He's putting it all together now. Somehow or another, He'll make it all work together for good. Say, how do you know? I don't know. I just have the expectancy of a great God who knows best. Look at me. You rule over your spirit, or your spirit rules over you. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.